Amen. Thank you, Amy and Knight. Jody made it, and other people made it too, and I'm glad you're here. You know, I think what we have here is special. I like that we're a family. I like that we come together and that we share hope and we share lives, and I want more people to know about it, and I'm not exactly sure how to do that except to pray and ask that God will spread his message through the hope that we have here and that more people can come and experience it. And we see that. We have new faces all the time coming in. And I also realized I touched base with a few people today who are fighting the influenza. let me clarify what they're fighting. That is still going around, and it's just been a whopper of a year for that. And also, the other thing is, it's Men's Advance Weekend. So Dan and Cody are both down there. They're the two guys representing New Vision down at Men's Advance. And they're, yeah, good for them, right? And they're just being fed God's Word, being fed the great food at Aldersgate. And they're also serving by doing the lighting for the decor, because I think most people who know Dan know that that's his thing, and Cody is helping him out. So let's just open in a word of prayer for our church, for the guys at Men's Advance, and then for the people who maybe aren't here for various number of reasons, that the Lord will allow them to come back and join us soon. Lord Jesus, we just are in awe of you because you're worthy of that. And God, you've always told me that even if there's one person present with me, the message that you have given me to share needs to be shared. Because you care about each one of us individually. And it's so cool, God, how you bring us together and you give a message to me or whoever's doing the sermon or leading worship or sharing a testimony. And it's just the right words and the right things that need to be said for others who are gathered. And it's a mystery, God, how you work your church out that way, how you work in your body. And so I just want to pray for those who have been sick this winter, those also who have had car trouble. There's just been things, God, that I see happening in people's lives, and I probably have a little different view of it than a lot of people who attend here, and recognize that there may be some ways that Satan wants to keep us from making that impact in the world that you have so clearly called us to do. So God, I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will allow the kingdom message to flow not just in this place when we're together, but out through our lives. And I pray especially for the men who are at Men's Advance this weekend as they're getting ready to gather this evening for their third time of communal worship and teaching. Be with them, Lord. Touch Dan deeply. Touch Cody deeply. But also, Lord, help them to be used to touch lives. God, thanks for letting us be a part of your plan. You are such an amazing, great God. I thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Lent started on Wednesday. And I'm just going to ask rhetorically right now, how's it been going for you? Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter, during which time we are very intentional about looking at our lives and asking God to examine them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and make changes if changes need to be made, so that when Easter comes and that time for celebration comes, that we are just ready to jump into that celebration of life that Jesus brought to us and brings to us, and just the remembrance of that, that it is through his blood that we are cleansed and purified as white as snow. And, you know, every day we're supposed to be recognizing the areas in our life that, you know, God wants to work on. But when we were praying in our prayer before service, we were just recognizing that sometimes we get in the way and we start thinking of ourselves and things other than what God wants us to focus on. And Lent is such a great thing that we are given as a way to say, God, I do want to focus on what you want done in my life. Help me to do some house cleaning, whatever's necessary, so that I can be more like you. And so my goal today is to keep this sermon on the short side because I want us to have time to share later in the service a few things. One, how is it going with reading scripture? How is that impacting your life? What are you finding interesting? Do you have some gems that you would like to share with all of us, or even questions that we can bounce back and forth a little bit? But also, if you are so led, what has God asked you to give up for Lent, to change in your life for Lent, to maybe even add in something to your Lenten practices? If you're reading through the Bible already with us, then you keep doing that and you add something else to your practice during Lent. However, if you have not started reading through the Bible yet, which we started the 1st of January, we're just getting ready to go into the 9th week on Monday. What I'm asking you to do, because it's actually a mandate from God. He has told us, new vision, you must go deeper in digging into the scripture this year. Deep calls to deep. And we need to dive into his word. If you are not yet reading the scripture on a daily basis, it's actually a Monday through Friday reading plan, then you're going to want to pick up one of these brochures. There's one up on the screen, and I have one here, and Greta has some in the back. And you're going to want to just start on week 9. You don't have to catch up. You don't have to play catch up. That would be a little overwhelming. Just start at week 9 and start now and make it your practice for Lent. Commit to that. That's all that I'm asking you to do if you have not been reading the Bible. Do it until Easter. Hopefully it'll be a habit then and you'll want to continue doing it. But at least do that. So that means you're going to have to find 20 to 30 minutes a day to fit this practice in. So that means something likely will have to give in your life. So you're going to be giving up something to add in God's word. And that is, God wants us to do that as a church. And then we hear a sermon at the end of our week, Saturday, that ties in with some of the scripture that we've read during the week. So we will be reading through the Bible this entire year. And last week, we focused on the book of Hebrews, and we talked about how the people who were living in Rome were very new Christians. They had just been to Jerusalem, and Pentecost had occurred, and they saw the Holy Spirit come on the disciples, and thousands of people believed in that moment. At that time, they believed that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And so then the pilgrims went back to their homes, and the people who received the letter that's entitled Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews, were those living in Rome. And they were living in a culture where Christians were persecuted. Many of the Christians for the first 200 years were persecuted. It was like this thing that nobody had really heard of before, and they were doing something very countercultural. And so they were having to shift their paradigm and figure out, how do we live as Christian followers, Jesus followers, in this world? And so we talked about the paradigm shift they had to go through and how this letter was written to them because they were having some trouble falling back into old ways and not knowing how to go forward. And we paralleled that with the Egyptians, the Israelites, leaving Egypt and having their paradigm shift from being slaves to figuring out how to be free. And so we're reading these two different areas of scripture, the Old Testament and the New, with the Israelites learning how to be followers of God after being in slavery for 430 years. And then in the New Testament, we're reading this story of new Jesus followers, trying to figure out how to be followers of God in the form of Jesus as their Messiah. And so there's actually some parallels right now between what we're reading in Leviticus and what we're reading in Hebrews, although they're entirely different cultures and different times. And then we looked at our own life and realized the paradigm shift we have to go through as Christians. And Lent helps us. It encourages us. Let me say encourages us to make those changes that God is calling us to do in our own lives to become the Jesus followers he wants us to become. So that's what we did last week. We looked at the New Testament. And I want to go to the Old Testament this week. Look at Leviticus. And I mentioned last week how I was just kind of going, thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate sacrifice and that we don't have to follow all these rules and regulations anymore. But there's more to Leviticus than that. And I didn't want to just leave it kind of as that. So the sermon, this sermon and next week's sermon are going to kind of tie together, and we're going to be linking some of what we're reading in Leviticus to what we've been reading in Hebrews. And this coming week, we'll be finishing the reading of both of those. And we're finding hidden gems. And some of the hidden gems are how this Old Testament teaching still can link to our lives as Jesus followers. So by now, we have read a lot through Leviticus, and we are knee-deep in probably every skin disease we could possibly need to know about, certainly more than we've wanted to know about. So I think sometimes what happens is that we ask ourselves, why is this book in the Bible? Because how is it relevant? Why did it get chosen as part of the canon? The canon is the 66 books that were chosen to be our Holy Bible. And the choices for these books were a long time after Jesus lived. Now, the text in the New Testament, that was written within 100 years of Jesus' lifetime. But it wasn't until thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, that they put together the canon. These books were setting aside. So Jesus was alive. He was being followed. He was being worshipped. Why in the world did the people putting the canon together, choosing the books, decide it was important to include Leviticus with all of these requirements for sacrifice that we don't have to do anymore? Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. So let's look at that a little bit today. There's got to be a reason. We read this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Kind of sounds like Lent a little bit, I'd say. It goes on to say it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. All scripture. All scripture. So there's a reason Leviticus is there. And sometimes we're just reading and we're like, again? Again? This is the exact same practice I just read 5 times already for some other kind of sacrifice. And our eyes glaze over and our minds go a little bit numb and we're just like, I'm going to get my reading done today. Rather than sitting and saying, Holy Spirit, what is in this for me? So what is the practicality for us in books like Leviticus? There's 2 main points that I want us to uncover today. And they are such basic biblical principles, but they're found hidden in the book of Leviticus. And the first one is love God. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. This is a timeless message. This was not a message just for those people, those Israelites at that particular time in their life. This was a message that began in the garden at creation. God was holy, making human beings in his image. Before sin entered the world, there was holiness, complete holiness. God is holy, and he expects his people to be like him. God's holiness and gracious redemption are both the grounds for and the motivation for his own people, us, to become holy. To love God is to be like God. So we know that in the New Testament, Jesus was asked the question, what is the most important command? And he said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That wasn't a new message that Jesus was bringing to these believers or to the people who were potentially believers who he was speaking to. This was an age-old command from long, long ago. God wants us to be like him. And the way that we are like him is by loving him. Now, there's certain things that he's provided. And one of them is atonement. When we read Leviticus, and it says, bring your sacrifice, and it needs to be a year-old goat or a year-old, you know, lamb, and you do this to it, and you take its blood, and you sprinkle it here, and then you take a, you know, a hyssop branch, and you sprinkle blood all around this area, and then on the people, you know, you guys, if you're reading it, you get what I'm saying. There are atoning sacrifices, and they require blood because the life is in the blood. Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood to give us life. The sacrifices of these pure animals were the thing that purified the people. So they needed atoning sacrifices to have their sins forgiven and to be made right with God. So there were regular practices of sacrificing. And these people knew something about sacrifices, because even though they had lived for 400 plus years in Egypt, they had the stories of old. And remember the story of Abraham sacrificing to God? And how he was told to sacrifice his own son? And Abraham, out of obedience, took his son Isaac and was ready to sacrifice him because he trusted God to the point that he's like, I'll do whatever you ask of me, God, whatever you ask. And then God provided a ram, and Isaac's life was spared, but Abraham became the father of faith because of that action. And we know that these Jewish people living in slavery had passed down stories throughout their generations. And so they knew about Father Abraham, and they knew that he sacrificed, and that God asked him to sacrifice, and that Abraham was even willing to sacrifice his own son. So God gave these people clear instructions. I'm a little worried about what would have happened if God would have just said to them, I want sacrifices. Given what they knew about their history, which was really long ago, and then the brutality they lived under in Egypt, what would they have done? I don't know. But God said, I'm going to give you regulations. These are important. This is how it is done. This is why there's so much detail. We need guidance. These people needed guidance. Their lives had been totally changed. This was still at Mount Sinai. They were still there. They had just received the Ten Commandments. What were they supposed to do? God showed them what they were supposed to do when they sinned. A way for them to be forgiven because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of the unholy. He made that clear on Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, he's like, if anyone else even steps on this mountain, they're going to die. And it wasn't because God's a horrible God and wants to just smite people and retaliate for sins. It's because he's really holy. And he therefore said to the people, now let me show you how to be holy and be able to approach me. Which brings us to the second way that God is loved. And that is through the celebration of relationship. There were also non-atoning sacrifices, and they celebrated the people's relationship with God. It was through gifts and through shared meals. And we read that in Leviticus 2, although it's possible we kind of read it all really quickly. And we just saw sacrifice, 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 and not necessarily what each sacrifice was for. But there were sacrifices for atonement, and there were sacrifices for the relationship that God longed for and desired. The relationship that he brought to fruition through Jesus Christ. The relationship that he was teaching the Hebrew people how to have when he had someone send them a letter. What he's teaching us through our practices of Lent, through our practices of coming together and hearing teaching. He's desiring for us to know about the relationship that he's designed for us. And the other way that loving God is important and being like him is important is because it allows us to understand what true worship is. What is true worship? Surrounding nations around the new troop of people who had left Egypt, they also served gods, little g gods. And their gods demanded sacrifices. And they demanded brutal sacrifices. They demanded children to be sacrificed. There were sacrifices going on all around in all sorts of different religious settings that weren't the one true God that the Israelites were to follow. You see, these other gods, they were demanding to be appeased. They needed to have people gain their favor. And that wasn't the Israelites' God's purpose. The Israel's worship was not to manipulate God. The worship prepared and purified them so that they could approach their holy God. So each of the laws, each of the ceremonies, each of the holy days that are exhaustively lined out in the book of Leviticus, they teach that God is holy. and then he expects his people to be holy. And this is the message that transcends the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the world to come. The one that we have promised in heaven and eventually the second Jerusalem, where Jesus will live with us and walk on streets of gold. We love because God first loved us. And then there's a second main point in Leviticus, and it's exactly what Jesus told the people was the second most important command. It's to love others. I'm going to read Leviticus 19:9-10. It says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." The practice of coming along after a harvest and collecting what's been left is called gleaning. And this was God's idea and his plan. You see, social justice is God's plan, and it's laid out in the book of Leviticus. It's kind of hidden in there, but it's a gem that we find, and it also transcends the Old Testament, New Testament, our lives, and the world to come. You see, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor and to care for our family. So if we go with the Leviticus 19 instructions, they had a field. They were farmers. And they were to harvest that field. And whatever they harvested was their own. So that was their job. Let's look at it that way. It's kind of like the jobs we have, and we work. And then we receive payment for that work that's being done. And so that payment we can look at as our harvest. That's equating it to what God is telling the Israelite people in Leviticus. So here's your whole harvest, and it's all yours. The land belongs to you, and everything that is grown on there is given to you by God. Everything that grows is a gift from him. Every bit of our harvest, every bit of what we make and we earn is a gift from God. And we can see it more clearly when we realize we don't make plants grow. The farmers plant seeds, and then something happens under the soil with the warmth and the light and the dark and the water, and then it bursts forth from the ground. And we don't do that. Those of us who are gardeners, we don't make those seeds germinate. That's God. And so we have this illustration in Leviticus that we can put on our own life and make it practical. The very thing that we harvest, maybe it's every week, maybe it's every other week, maybe it's once a month. However often you get what you need to live on, and the farmers, of course, harvested once a year, it's all ours. Yet, it comes from God. He's the one that's provided us with the jobs we have. He's the one who's provided us with the skills we need. We didn't do it on our own. It's all from God. And in Leviticus, what he says is, don't take it and keep it all for yourself. There is going to be some of it that I want you to use to help the poor and the foreigners. And if you think of it as a field being harvested, then you're not going to go along afterwards and rake up the stuff that didn't get picked up the first time through. You're going to leave those things because then the poor can come and they can gather those and have food. And they can gather the grapes and have drinks and make their wine out of that. They can gain nourishment from that. It's sort of like the concept of a tithe and an offering. Here we are, we have 100% of whatever God gives us to live on. If you have a field, it's 100% yours. Everything growing there is yours. Yet God says, leave a portion. Give a portion. Now, later on, we recognize that God commands us to give a tithe. But it was even before these laws that tithes were being given. When we look at the Old Testament, it was before this that tithes were being given to God. It's because from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they realized that none of what they had was because they did it. Sure, it might have come at the toil of their hands. They might have worked the sweat of their brow. Yeah, we go to work every day. Or we draw from our retirement fund because we put in our time. Or maybe there's other sources of income that God has blessed you with. Yes, there's a part that we play in it. These farmers had to do that. But from early on, humanity realized it's God. It's God's blessing that allows this to happen. And these rules about leaving things for the poor, it's not something just for these people at that time. It transcends the Old Testament. It transcends the New Testament where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. It transcends the times that we read in the letters and the epistles that say true religion is caring for the orphans and the widows. And it transcends to our time. This generosity, this caring for people, this giving to God's work and beyond. So it's not just a minimum of a tithe necessarily. He didn't say go out there and measure 10 bushels of your grain and leave that and everything else you just take for yourself. He said leave what has fallen and you can't collect. So there's the tithe plus an offering because he has partnered with us. And he's partnering with the Israelites in the Old Testament and saying, we got to care for this earth I've made. And the most important thing I have made are people. And not everybody is going to be as blessed as you, Israelites, in the Old Testament. You are my chosen people. Christians, in the New Testament, you are God's chosen. And there's still people who need to hear about this God that can do amazing things. And one of the best ways is by showing them love. And that love comes by meeting basic needs. These things that we are discovering in Leviticus are basic. They're the basic biblical principles. Love God, love others. But I find it fascinating that social justice was included in the midst of Leviticus, where we're just reading and thinking it's rule after rule after rule and ritual after ritual after ritual. It's not. There's so much more. And those are the hidden gems we find in the Bible. So atonement and social justice are closely related to the holiness that God requires of his people. Atonement, making ourselves right before God, confessing our sins and receiving the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. That is a requirement. That is connected with the holiness that God requires of us. And then caring for others and recognizing that it's not just us being good people. Yeah, I give to the poor. Yeah, I have an adopted child through International Child Care Ministry. It's not about us. It's about us saying, God, you have given me so much, and I have extra because I'm not going to squander it all. I'm going to take what you have given me, and I'm going to let part of it fall to the side through offerings and through giving because I want to be holy like you are holy. There are parts of the Bible that we read and we wonder why they're included in the Word. We wonder how they can possibly relate to us. However, if we look hard enough, we do find those gems. And this is where church and our gatherings become so relevant, especially as we read through the Bible together. Walter Payton said, we're stronger together than we are alone. Or maybe it's better if I take something out of the book of Proverbs, out of the Bible itself, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Wise people should be challenging and encouraging and coaching and spurring on one another in their relationship with God and others. I shared this statement last week, and I think it's worth sharing again because it came out of our understanding of what the Hebrew people were going through, that it's necessary to persevere in our Christian faith. Our perseverance in the Christian faith will be directly proportional to the clarity with which we understand truth. Perseverance is important in our faith. It is easy to get sidetracked. That's why every week we meet together. That's why every week we have the opportunity to come to the cross. That's why every year we go through the season of Lent together. That's why you're asked to write on your connection cards anything you want to be held accountable with. Church is that place that becomes Christ's body. But it's not something that's humanly explained. It's where His Holy Spirit binds us together in a way that goes beyond our ability to understand. It's kind of like how we can look at Leviticus and see how that ties to Christians in Hebrews and how it ties to us. God is a mystery. He's a huge mystery. And knowing His truth is knowing His word. And so it takes perseverance in our faith. And the harder we persevere, the more clear His truth becomes to us. And that doesn't seem like a hard thing to understand. That seems like a pretty easy equation. Perseverance is going to equal clarity. Persevere after God. Pursue Him. Be persistent. Be persistent in your Bible reading. Be persistent in your prayer. Be persistent in your relationship with God. Be persistent in your relationship with others. And the more clarity you will find, because the truth will be revealed to you through the Word of God. It sounds really simple. It's a lot of hard work. And I'm so proud of us for doing that. And I pray that the truth of the Word has come to you with some new clarity today. So I think it's a perfect time for us to pray our group prayer. We're doing this every week this year because we have to persevere. And we didn't just pray this at the beginning of the year and then kind of just go about our year and try to see if it's kind of like a New Year's resolution, it's going to stick or not. We're doing this every week because this becomes an important part of our journey in perseverance so that our faith grows and the truth becomes more clear to us. And man, as the truth becomes clear to us, God, it's going to be so amazing. God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit in a way that we have never seen before. I just feel it in the depths of my soul. And I feel like Satan wants to discourage us. Do not be discouraged. Persevere in your faith. There's some amazing things coming, and we're going to be at the center of it. So look over this prayer, read it through on your own, and then when you are ready, if you are ready this week to pray it again together, then stand and we will pray it together. And again, it's a dangerous prayer because God's going to answer it. And so don't pray it if you don't expect an answer. Let's pray. God, I want all that you have for me, and I believe it will be revealed through your word. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, you guys. Thank you so much. We are going to go into a time of silent worship, just a couple of minutes where we have a pad playing. Listen to God. If you have not landed on anything yet that God's asked you to give up for Lent or do for Lent, ask him during the silent time. He will tell you. And it's going to be something that comes to you, however God speaks to you, probably with a thought in your mind. And your first thought back to him might be, oh, no, not that. And that likely is God asking you to give up that very thing. So just sit with God and decide together what it is you're going to do for Lent, but also just listen. He has a gem to share with you today, and he will do that. I want to remind you first of our next steps, which is the daily Bible reading and our Lent practice. And then let me close us out of this worship through the word time in prayer, and we'll sit for a couple of minutes, and then we'll have some singing, and then we'll have testimony time. Lord Jesus, you are amazing. You are amazing because you were there in the beginning, and you set this whole world up. You knew us, you made us, you created us. And God, even though we fail and we have a whole bunch of shortcomings, that doesn't stop you from being a part of our lives. And so God, with these people here today, what I pray is that you will invade our space. Invade our space, God, and allow us to make room for more of your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Help us to persevere, illuminate the truth in our lives, and God, we are ready. We are ready for the more that you have for us. We feel that we're ready, but God, you know when we truly are ready. So I pray that you'll make us ready. Make us ready to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.